Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Personal Attributes for Lifetime Success by Dennis Peacock.
What we're going to talk about is building for success. Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. All of us have the challenge to define what is success. Everybody wants to succeed. The question is, what does that mean? What does success look like? The world certainly is trying to give us its picture of success. We see it in movies. We see it in the stars. We see it in the people that the media is constantly pointing to for one reason or another. It's glamorous. It's associated with money. You're beautiful, you're the whatever, that is success. Or success is power, having power over people, being important. How many of you besides me, and I'm sure this is all of you, when you see somebody who is a success and you can perceive what that means to them and you feel sorry for them immediately? It's painful for me to be around somebody who has succeeded, you know, from their point of view, whatever it is, whether it's a $2,000 suit or whatever it is their badge of success, and you can see it on them, and you can just see how hollow it is and how meaningless their definition is. We define success as obedience. Success is obedience to God's plans. That is A1, 2, and 3. Success is stewardship of what God has given us. Success is fulfilling our destiny as we understand it. Success is the development of the character and skill sets God has called us to master. 1 Corinthians 3:9 to 15, Paul talks about as a wise master builder how we are all tested, and at the end of the game, and sometimes before, that your works will be tested by fire. How many have had some of your works tested by fire? Okay. And Jesus, of course, defines success as doing nothing out of his own initiative. I do nothing out of my own initiative. That is a mind-boggling statement. Sometimes I think it could be said of all of us. I know I don't literally mean this. You wonder, what have I done that wasn't my own initiative? Okay. Obviously, I wouldn't want to say that applied to us across the board, but amen. Success is achieved by working in faith. If that which is not of faith is sin, then success has got to be defined as living and moving and working in faith. Now, I fooled with this with the facilitators, and I'm always trying to keep current on what the Holy Spirit is saying now, because there's always a reason for that. You know, I say silly things just because it kind of breaks the tension of the weight. How many of you know this stuff gets heavy stuff? I've never had a problem with alcohol. We have always had a very simple rule. If you can't drink, then you can't drink. Everybody understand what that means? I believe that's what the Bible teaches. So when I say silly things like, pour me a drink and make it a double, what I'm saying is, oh my God, that is such a heavy thing. Give me some space to escape. And I've never had a problem with alcohol, so please, I understand that. And again, we don't drink alcohol in front of people that are stumbled. And are you with me? You understand where I'm coming from? Okay. But at some point, you need moments where you cut the weight of it, or it's just too heavy. It just stacks on. Which, again, I thank God for humor, okay? But there are so many things that God is trying to change in our view of reality, our worldview. Almost, that word's almost overworked now, but it, our view of reality. And one of them is our view of faith. My faith is not about where I go when I'm dead. My faith is about where I am while I'm living. My faith is not about the end. My faith is about now. I don't need faith at the end if I'm walking in faith now, because when I hit death, the nowness of my faith will go right on into wherever it is I'm going. Okay? Whatsoever is not of faith. Faith is where you are now, not where you're going. Sometimes, I mean, I understand the linguistic translation of the scriptures, but sometimes, how many of you know that as well as you translate the scriptures, it's still lost in the translation? There are just flat out words in the Hebrew Chaldee that cannot be translated into English or Spanish or French or any language, because the language itself has got a content of culture that is untranslatable. It's a picture. I wish I spoke all the different languages on the planet, because you'd get into the real mindset. If I'll use this, the levels of consciousness of a culture are contained in their words. As you speak Chinese, there's things in Chinese that are untranslatable because they are a view of reality that is unique. How many of you know words open up pictures that only that word can show that picture? You can get close, but it's not the same thing. Faith, and there are five words in the New Testament Greek that are primarily used, and I'm not going into word study here. But faith cannot be translated in a single concept. But I would submit that the most essential translation of faith is the condition of your being at a given moment. The condition of your being. Where are we, say to each other, how are you? Or where are you? Or how did you get there? In English, those are phrases that we greet each other with, and we're trying to locate where are you at this given moment. And the answer to that question is always on what level? At what level are we going to speak about where I am? I can give you a superficial response. I can give you a work-related response. And depending upon where you are and where I am in terms of intimacy, I can drop down to the basement and I can answer you out of my spirit as to where I am. Now, faith is where I'm living in my spirit. Faith is my God consciousness, if I can use that language, which means the awareness of God in this moment that I am in. Now, I would submit to you my definition of success is going day by day and being in the awareness of God a substantial amount of that day, so that the Holy Spirit and I are intertwined in our view of what's going on, and I am responding on a moment-by-moment basis to what I hear Him saying to me. Now, can you hear me? That is not charismatic speaking in tongues or believing in the supernatural. That is not Pentecostalism. That is not evangelicalism. I thank God I was born again. All of those things are too superficial to describe what I'm trying to describe. Am I communicating? And I believe in being born again. I believe in speaking. I believe in this. But the issue is, I don't want to be in a belief system. I want to be in a level of reality. I want to be in a level of reality. So that when the Bible is talking about faith, It is not talking about a belief system or a theological position. I listen to the theologians, and they're all smart, and I respect their work, and I believe in theology. But sometimes I want to say, guys, come on. You're dropping back into intellectualism, which is a snare, and is keeping you one step removed from what I'm trying to describe, which is an intimate, moment-by-moment communication with God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I listen very carefully as to how somebody speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the moment I hear it instead of him, I'm saying, well, you got some distance to go here. Because he is not an it. He is not an it. Okay? So I measure my days, and this is the gospel truth. I'm not trying to sound more than I am or less than I am. I measure my life and my days by the amount of time I can stay in his presence and not let either my stupidity or anybody else's pull me out of his presence. That's my day. Now, I hope you don't think I'm trying to flatter you with where I am. I am telling you the gospel truth. God is listening to me as I'm speaking to you. That, to me, is success. Success is when you and I are talking here, and I'm hearing you and listening to God at the same time. That's success. We call it in the business school the triangle of life. You a godly man. But while I'm talking to you, I want to be talking to Father at the same time. So there's three of us in this conversation. And maturity for me is the ability to be fully with you in this, but in him at the same time. That's success. That's the real deal. It has nothing to do with money, nothing to do with fame, nothing to do with what anybody else thinks about you. So that the whole issue of security isn't even in the discussion. It's not about any of those things. It's about, can I be in that presence of God and us? When you try and translate the Greek word koinonia, you could put that into 50 paragraphs and never get to what I'm trying to say right now. Because when you and I are in the triangle of God, and you're in God, and I'm in God, and we're in Him together, that is what koinonia means. So to put that in the word fellowship, which now becomes another part of our religiosity, which creates another barrier that I have to get over it, and I have to get out of the word fellowship in order to experience it. Whatever that is the essence of religion. Religion is taking the reality of God and describing it in such a way that you can't experience what it's trying to communicate. So when we talk about building God's way, I mean, there's 100 things we can talk about, principles. You know, I brutalize this for you. We're talking leverage here. We're talking twist. We're talking going in the opposite reaction. Are we talking physics here? What are we talking? Okay? We can go through all that stuff relative to building God's way, and it's all true. But that is not the essence of what we're after. The essence of what we are after is going through your day at work the same way you go through your prayer time with God. How many of you have ever been praying and then God rudely shows up? Do you understand what I'm saying? What are you doing here? Don't bother me, I'm praying. Am I communicating? How many of you know that there's prayer and then all of a sudden God interrupts it and shows up? And I hope I'm sensitive enough to all of a sudden get his presence. Because nothing's going to happen until he shows up anyway. I'm praying. We fellowship with this incredible man named Dr. Atef. I never met anybody like him. You too can be like Dr. Atef. He's a bishop in the Coptic Church, Egyptian medical doctor, got all the way through post-grad. He's got his whole thing made. Mark's a doctor. He's got it all together. He's managing a hospital, and the Lord says to him, I want you to drop out of this and go into the life of a monk. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Are you telling me that I've gone through 8 years of medical study and all that stuff, and you're telling me give up all this investment, give up all this stewardship, and go live like a monk? Oh, that makes a lot of sense. That's stewarding my time. That's stewarding my gifts. How many of you believe that anybody that could hear God with all that opposition might just be somebody that God would show up for? So he goes off into the monastic life. Now let me describe this guy in the simplest way I can. There's less of him there than anybody I've ever met. You too can be like him. All you have to do is pray a minimum of 10 hours a day for 35 years. This guy is like so frail, you know, and he brings out all my warrior protectiveness. I'm walking through the airport, don't even get near this guy, I'll kill you. I mean, he just brings that out in me, because I can feel how bad the enemy wants at him. You know, a strong wind would blow him away, because he eats like a mouse. He's been fasting forever. You know, he prays constantly. He's been in total seclusion at least 8 years, maybe 10 by now. He goes into rooms and discerns things on walls that would make you... I mean, I've been around the prayer movement. Can I just say, we're so far away from where this guy's at, and I'm not exalting him. He's so meek and humble, I mean, it's scary. Right? Now, that's success, whether you go that route or not. Success is when he says, I feel like the Lord is saying, you should put that in the bank, whatever he's going to say. Okay? He's for real. I hope some of you can meet him. The problem with him is he wants to go home. He's like Paul saying, I want to go home. He came out of the monastic life because God said there's a people who are seeking my face in the kingdom, and I want you to go and find them and put in their prayer deposits what they can draw from your treasury. He changed Jan's life. He changed my wife's life. I can tell you because I see the change. Me, I'm a harder case. I don't know, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me. Don't answer that question. But we came together. The American cowboy, priest from Egypt. Success is that level of reality with God. Now, he uses whatever knowledge we have. The difference between us and the East, we're not emptying ourselves into nothingness. I've been down that road too. We're not emptying ourselves into nothingness. Quite the contrary. We are connecting ourselves to everythingness. Now, you got to get self out of the way to do that. But it's not nothingness. It's not nothingness. That is what I'm trying to say in this little piece of paper. That's what I'm trying to define about success. So when we talk about faith, what is faith? Faith is getting into that level of reality with God and interfacing with him about what you're doing. Is this what you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to see this? How do you see this? What is happening here? Help me interpret what is happening here so I know what to do here, what not to say, what to say, to engage, to disengage. Are we in this together or are we not in this together? That's faith. It's not about, if I die, I'm just going on with him. That's all I'm doing. It's not about, gee, now I remember I'm getting near death. Jesus, I just want you to remember that incredible moment when I first believed. You know what? If I was Jesus, and I thank God both that I'm not, but if I was Jesus, I would be offended with an intimate relationship that had to drop back to that level at such an intimate moment as crossing from this reality into eternity, and I have to drop back to, now remember when I received you? I mean, if your spouse did that to you, or if you could communicate with the people you really love, and they drop back to that level of reality, you would say, wow, is that all we've learned in our relationship all these years? Do you hear what I'm reaching for? The level between where we are in organized Christianity and what I'm trying to describe here is why we are where we are today. We've got to go to a whole different level to play where this thing is going. That situation you and I have been through down there, that broke my heart. I saw people filled with hate that we've been talking to for 20 years. I said, Lord, I'm a failure. Is that what they got? Okay. Success is B3, living in the question, what do I have to do before I die? You want one of the ugliest questions on the planet, that's it. I run around the world and I'm asking people, what do you have to do before you die? And they say, Jesus is wonderful. Why don't you go somewhere else? Now, they don't say that. I just watch them shut off. Don't you want to ask me a question like, what do I have to do before I die? Where's the joy in that kind of a question? Do you know how intimidating that question is? What do you say something like that? Are you actually expecting me, I am young man? I'm actually expecting you to go into a level of reality that recognizes your mortality, but even more than that, presses against God to believe that he will tell you. Because when you get into this question, every ounce of your negative self-image, everything that is wrong with you is going to come right to the top to create reasons why God would never tell you that kind of a thing. And depending upon whatever pedestal you put me on, your inner conversation, oh, you might tell Dennis that because he does all that stuff, but you won't tell me that. See, we get into the whole self-disqualifying level of reality where when you confront a question like that, now you can see what you really believe about how God feels about you. That's what's so ugly about a question like that. It forces us to deal with what we really believe about the nature of our relationship with this God we say we believe in. Isn't that ugly? It strips us naked. But if our life is all those beautiful things which feeds our intellect, oh, it's wonderful. But if that is really real, talk about your destiny and this and that, that is all one level of religious mumbo jumbo unless you can actually own it and bring it down to the level of reality to believe that God is going to open that level of reality to you so you can live out of what he says. My sister. How many of you know when you get on this level, we're getting down to it. We may be almost there. In terms of, I got to get down deep enough because those kinds of questions can't be answered anywhere else. I remember the first person I buried, a girl that I baptized the week before. She's laying in a coffin. I baptized her with my daughter, Rachel. 1 week later, I've got her in a coffin. My friend Susan, she was my princess. She's laying next to me, open coffin. People start coming by, and the Holy Spirit says to me, Dennis, watch. Now you're going to see who really believes as contrasted with those who hope. I'm standing right next to her body. It is show and tell. You go by a casket with somebody you love, it's show and tell. It's no longer about what you believe, about where you're going to go when you die because you said the right confession. You're either there or you aren't. It's not about impressing anybody. It's not even about impressing God. It's not about hoping to impress Him because He knows where you are anyway. There's no hope in impressing God. It's not going to happen. Okay? That is the level of reality that if we're going to really live before the Lord, which is what success is, we've got to come to the point where we have that kind of relationship, which, by the way, grows. You don't just get there sham by the magic incantation of something. But it's something that progressively grows, and as it grows, your presence with Him grows as well. That's success. So then what you're doing is you're carrying that with you into whatever it is you're doing. But even that alone is not enough, as crazy as it sounds to say that, because you still have to have the principles of His knowledge and His wisdom to know what to do with His presence. That's why knowledge and wisdom are in Him, but they're distinct from Him. That's why we're in the Word. We're in the Word so that as He's talking, He's pulling up scriptures that come to your mind, where you're in what we call the this is that reality. This situation that I'm now in is that Bible verse, and here's what it means, not in King James or in English. Here's the living application of that principle. Now, remember that principle? So when I'm reading the Word, success is reading the living Word so that the living Word actually lives in the moment. It's not until it lives in the moment that you can begin to use it. Right? It's the bunkai. It's not until that scripture is applicable in the right now that it's doing for you what God wants it to do for you. Even if you do know it in the Greek. That's still not enough. It's got to become real in the moment. That's success. Now, see, God plays everybody who is in shape. How many of you have been hearing me say that for a number of years? God plays everybody who is in shape. Say, God isn't using me. Well, you know why He isn't using you? Because you're not preparing to be used. Yeah, but I'm not going to get into works. I'm not talking about works, Dodo. This is not works we're talking about. This is giving the Master something that He can use in you. Works is about salvation. We're not talking salvation. We're talking usefulness. We're talking fruitfulness. Okay? So what does that mean? By the way, God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are in training. You say you have faith. What are you in training for? If you have faith for your life, you should be training in alignment with what you have faith for. Or do you think it's just going to happen? Sometimes I listen to brothers and sisters, and I wonder, what is going on here? Now, I know in the spontaneousness of God, things happen. It's kind of like the statement of athletes or musicians or anybody that's skilled at something. I've noticed that the harder I train, the luckier I get. You ever heard that phrase? Isn't it amazing? You get prepared. It's amazing how lucky you get. 30 years in training. Ooh, Lordy, Miss Claudie. A lot of what I'm asking with Jesus is, Lord, when we get together, I mean, I've got my set of questions like everybody else, but mostly what I want to talk about was things like, where was your head when you discovered that you were God? There was a moment when Jesus, the human being, was reading the Bible, and he went, oh my God, this is about me. Now, how many of you know that's an aha moment? Just, you know, as my brother, he's my God, but as my brother, I want to talk to him about where was your head? I wonder what the devil said to Jesus the moment he had that revelation. What was he thinking as the Holy Spirit took him down by the river that day when he walked down there? And he's in a presence of reality with God. He's, he's in. In fact, he's in all the time. He never falls out. So when he's, one day the Holy Spirit says, go down by the river, and he hears, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Bam! Am I ready? Because I know what that means. Am I ready, Lord? I hope, my Father, I hope. Have I trained enough? Because now it's game on. Now it's game on. I want to know what was in his mind when he heard game on. That's success. That's success. What are you training for? My experience to you is whatever you thought it was going to look like, even if it moves in that direction, it doesn't look like you thought it would. Doesn't look like you thought it would. One of the verses that's always challenged me, and it's a verse that's almost a life verse for me, because there's a promise in this for me. It's Psalm 126. When the Lord turned our captivity, we were as those who dream. I hear something in that. That speaks to my spirit deep. How many of you have had a moment with God where something you wanted to happen happened and you felt just a touch of being one who dreamed? I've touched that a few times in my life. I want more of it. My suspicion is as we go through the door, that scripture just explodes. Now you're in the dream, ultimate reality. But it's that, whoa, this is like a dream. That's success. To have that silly grin on your face when all you can say is, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I'm clear. This is from you. I'm clear. What are you training for? C3, how much are you on offense? This is what breaks my heart about reality. 99% of God's people and virtually 100% of the unsaved live life on defense. All we're doing is protecting ourselves from other people or what can happen. We're living in reaction by the millions. They get up in the morning and they get on the buses. And the whole day, without them being consciously aware of it, is spent on defense, responding to what is going on. With all our defense mechanisms, and they're very subtle and very thick. How many of you don't want to live on defense? I want to live on offense. I want to make in God, I want to make things happen even when they're happening against me, so to speak. I want to be able to make things happen even if it's only in the way that I respond to what is happening. I'm not responsible, ultimately, for what happens to me other than in the law of sowing and reaping. In the law of sowing and reaping, I am responsible. But beyond that level of reality, things happen to me beyond sowing and reaping, and what I'm then responsible for is how I respond to it. And then my response is offense. My defense is offense. So even in the way that I'm responding, I'm now in initiative. How many of you know God is never responding? His response is initiative. You can never get him on defense, because whatever's happening, he is initiating a response to what is happening. That's success. How many, raise your hand in here if in your life so far, at least once or more than once, God is talking to you about how you respond to the stuff that happens to you and showing you your patterns of response don't work. And why do you keep doing that? And how many times, you know, people say to me, and I found this, here's a law of the kingdom. As long as the devil can kick your butt in some area, he will. And you keep saying, why does this keep happening? Because God will make sure it keeps happening until you respond properly. And then the crazy thing about it is, once you master the response, it won't happen anymore. Both God and the devil, in some kind of strange cosmic level of agreement, agree there's no use fooling with you in that area. Do you know where I learned this? You love, this is funny. I was involved in one revival in my life on a salvation level. It's when we first moved up here to Santa Rosa. And I was used to lead a bunch of people to the Lord. And I love people. And this little girl that I led to the Lord, young girl, 18, 19, she was so sweet. But she stopped coming to the church. I didn't see her for 6 months. I don't remember her name, but it was like, where's Stephanie? Well, guess what? Stephanie, about 6 months in absence, shows up at our front door, knocking on the door with a little satchel on her side of little newsletters, which happened to be Jehovah's Witness. She came to save me. That did not bless me. And I could tell she was in a glaze. I couldn't get through the glaze. But she had a set of questions that she'd memorized that I couldn't unravel. It wasn't that I didn't see through. I couldn't unravel on her terms. How many of you know if you're going to unravel something, you got to do it on their terms, not your terms? I'd never seen the thing. I'd never seen what she was doing, so I didn't know what to do with it. Then in Grants Pass, about 6 months later, another set of Jehovah's Witnesses came up to me and started their stuff. And I'm saying, Lord, you got to give me the answers to this thing. Well, I got the answer. Lord said, you want the answers? Yeah, I want the answer. He says, well, they are out preaching the kingdom. So here's what I want you to ask them. Are you born again? Now, by their doctrinal teaching, only the 144,000 are born again. And the 144,000 won't tell you if they are. And the Bible happens to say, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom. I said, I get it. Send me the next Jehovah's Witness. As God is my witness, I can't find a Jehovah's Witness. I haven't had a Jehovah's Witness come to me since 1974 in Grants Pass, Oregon. They avoid me like the plague. I said, what is this? And that's when the Lord took me into this. That was the first time I saw this law of the kingdom. Once you get it, both God and the enemy say there's no use fooling around with this anymore. But there's plenty more we can put on him. Does that help anybody here? Some of you look like this man is from Mars. Once you get the response, the contest is over. Which, by the way, that's when Jesus comes back. You can do with that what you want to do. There's no point to the fight. The game is over. How many of you know there's still a big point to the fight right now? How about God the fight manager? How many of you never thought of him as the fight? You know what a good fight manager is? Let me explain to you why your life is what it is. A good fight manager believes in their fighter, and their job is to get their fighter in the right fights at the right time. If you're cocky because you're training hard, he will make sure he gets you in a fight with somebody who he knows will beat you, but not beat you too badly, because you need to be cut down to the reality of where you are. If you don't have confidence, he will make sure that he gets you in a fight with somebody that you can beat and begin to build your confidence. A great fight manager is looking for the opponents that will bring their fighter to their maximum ability. God is a fight manager. Until you know him that way, you won't understand why your life is what it is. He is bringing us on a regular basis to the fights, the conflicts, the situations which are designed to alter our training in the spirit so as to maximize what's in us. That's the nature of this thing. He loves you. He's your personal fight manager. Get you in your trunks.
But I don't want to fight.
You're in the wrong game. Last thing. The goal, obviously, is living life God's way. So how does he live? Do you know what I think salvation is? It's living like God. I mean, as stupid and as sinful as I was when I was lost in the world and Christians would witness to me, I didn't do it because I, even as a heathen, I basically wanted to be polite. I wanted to say to them, you are out of your mind. Not because what you're saying may or may not be true, but you don't actually expect me to believe that the prize you're living for is to sit around talking to each other forever in a static state of no progress. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Is that what we are telling the world Jesus will give you? Is an endless conversation stuck in a static state where all you do is sing and talk about what happened in the good old days back there 17 trillion eons ago? Are you kidding me? You are sick. Can I pray for you?
Yes.
I mean, I'm speaking now as a heathen. I wanted to pray for them.
Right, right.
And we wonder why people think we're crazy? Are you kidding me? I think they're kind to us. I think they're kind to us. You know, you look like I'm saying bad words to me. We're not talking about that level of reality. We're talking about a whole other game of reality, aren't we? So when we say, what is success? Success is living life the way Jesus lives life. When he says, be holy, he isn't talking about be goody. Be a goody. Do good things. Do nice things. Oh, my brother, how are you? I do. I have fun though. God help me. I love that. He lives strategically. He knows where he is going. He lives intentionally. At any moment of the interruption, you ask him, where is he going? He actually knows. How many of you, says me, especially as you get older, it happens. You're going somewhere, and you, where am I going? I was going somewhere. Just now, where am I going? I understand that if you're over 60. But God never has that happen. And he's over 60. I do this funny thing. Which, by the way, when I do that, and this is not demonic, I've trained my eyes for many, many years to go into another level of seeing. I can see when I do that. And I don't walk around like that because it's too much information. I don't want that level of information. It would be a distraction to me. But when I pop, I'm now watching you guys and watching that. I'm watching you move, and I saw your hand, and I saw your hand, and I'm not showing off. I don't want to live in that place because it's too much information. But when I need to be in that place, I want to be able to go into that place. Now, God lives in that place. It's not too much information for him, and way beyond that. The point that I'm trying to make is when I do silly things like that and go into that place, you will not surprise me by any motion you bring in my direction. Because I know where I am and I know where you are. That's called intentional. How would you like to measure your day by being intentional most of the whole day or more of each day? So that when I'm walking, I actually know where you are as I'm looking at Reg. Now it's in the spirit. I'm not talking about some natural martial arts nonsense. I'm talking about I am aware of where I am while I'm in God and I'm present and available. That means I'm intentional and I know where I'm going. If I'm just out for a walk, I'm just out for a walk. That is my intentionality. How many of you know God, if you don't unstring your bow, you can't shoot arrows? Every bow has got to be unstrung. So if I'm out for a walk, I'm out for a walk. But if I'm going somewhere to do something, I'm clear on where I'm going and what I'm doing. Classic, and I'm almost done with this. You know, I love movies because movies say what we can't say very well. The movie Patton, it's a classic moment in Patton. There's several of them in Patton. He's inspecting the troops for the first time in North Africa. He goes into the command barracks, and it's a disaster. He finds a soldier asleep in the room. He goes in. The soldier's asleep. He looks at him. All of a sudden, the soldier jumps up, and Patton says to him, "What are you doing?" The soldier says, "Sir, I was sleeping." He kicks him on the foot, and then he uses words I won't use here, but he says, "Go back to sleep. You're the only so-and-so in the whole unit that knows what he's doing." It's a classic moment. I need to show that in church. He said, "Well, how do you bleep out? Can you bleep out stuff on a computer?" Okay. Good, can you? Okay. You didn't say what I'm asking. Patton was trying to say, look, if you're in the Army, when you're on duty especially, you should know exactly what you're doing. I'm on duty, sir. What does that mean? I'm guarding the post. I'm looking for unusual things. You know you are intentional. You know what you're doing. How many of you know the billions of dollars that are lost every year because companies are filled with people that are not present? You know, Gerald is the statistician. He's the physicist. It's painful to be around that side of him, to those of us that aren't. He's got a statistic for everything, or a story, or an illustration. Okay? It's wonderful, really. I mean, you know, he gets all these. Where does he get this stuff? You know, 75% of the people at work have no idea what they're doing. I mean, he's got all those kinds of statistics. Where do you, you're closer. Where does he get this stuff?
I think he's very good at making it up.
He's like the guys in Washington, D.C. that put out all that stuff. You want to build a company? You want to build a family God's way? Help produce people that are intentional and increase the amount of time in any given day they know where they are and what they're doing and they know why they're doing it and they know how it's connected to everybody else around them. That's doing business God's way. And they're results driven. God is results driven. We're not. Do you know, I think in our religious Christianity, here's our real gospel. Jesus died for me so that I don't have to. Oh, really? I thought, fool that I am, he died for you to model what he wants you to do for others. That's silly me. Where did I ever get an idea like that? Is it possible that Christianity is following the pattern of Jesus' life and being willing to let whatever happened to your master happen to you? That's what you guys have in the East that we don't have in the West. You have a picture of what a master is that in the West we don't have a clue. When you're following somebody, if you're a disciple of somebody in the Eastern mindset, that means you do what they do. And then you find out later what it means. That's what they asked Jesus, how do we do what you do? And he said, obey. We say, I want to know why I do it, and then I'll obey it. He says, no. You don't get my way. You obey, and then I, at my leisure, give you the explanation. In the West, because we worship rationalism, we worship wise, fully informed, due diligence questions that are answered to the point where we're satisfied before we go in the water. Thank you very much. If you don't understand, you'll never know Jesus on an intimate level if you are trying to get to him that way. Because he says, jump, baby. And then don't demand an immediate answer, because I ain't going to give it to you. I will give you the answer to why you're doing what you're doing when you are ready for the answer. But I'm ready now. My intellect demands an answer. Inquiring minds want to know. I think we think this thing is, what's that trash magazine? That's their motto. Inquiring minds want to know. You know, it's on all of. Thank you. The National Enquirer. Inquiring minds. That's, you know, that's not the game we're in. This is not inquiring minds. You obey, he tells you when you're ready to get it. That's success, when you're willing to do it. Well, Lord, help us. This has been a bit of a peeling experience tonight, hasn't it? I had no idea that I'd go here, and I'm giving you a real-time demonstration of what I'm saying. I hope you understand what just happened here. I'm giving you a real-time demonstration of what I'm asking us to do. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Let our criticisms of the nonsense not touch judgmentalism in any way. Spare us religious judgmentalism. But, oh God, have mercy on us and have mercy on your people. And deliver us, Lord, from the matrix. Deliver us from religion and all its tentacles that are within us and around us, in Jesus' name. Lord bless you. You listen, great listeners.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.